always like to start with something a little non-religious. Little Johnny was eating breakfast one morning and got to wondering about things. "Mummy, why has Daddy got so few hairs on his head?" he asked his mother. "He thinks a lot," replied his mother, pleased with herself for coming up with a good answer to her husband's baldness. "So why do you have so much hair, little Johnny?" "Go eat your breakfast," snarled his mother. Look, I honestly tremble a little coming to talk about love. You know, it's such an overworked word in our culture, and we use it all the time. But what does it really mean? And I think as we go a little deeper into this chapter, I trust it will help us put some legs and some hands on what love really is. So I want to read to you verse 4. This is in the Voice. It said, "Love is patient, love is kind, love isn't envious. It doesn't boast, brag, or strut about. There's no arrogance in love." And so so we're talking about love being humble, because that's really the really what it's all about. The opposite to proud is humility. And I got told once about a man who was given a badge for being the most humble person in the organization. And then he got taken off him because he wore it. And I think it's such a tricky thing to actually get to the bottom of what humility is. But humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of others instead and acting in their best interests instead of your own. I want to read 1 John 3:18. It said, "Beloved children, our love can't be an abstract theory we only talk about, but a way of life demonstrated through our loving deeds." And that, the hand, so perfectly captured. Thank you, Karen. So, you know, if we want to have authentic relationships, we've got to come to terms with what it means to be humble. And when I talk about humble, I mean, it's not something you think about much, is it? You might talk about a person who's been such a humble person, and what is it that we recognize in them that causes them to be so humble, or we see them as being humble? And yet God is love, and who God is, He's encouraged us to be. If we're going to be loving like God, if we're going to be like God, then we've got to be humble. It may be the most misunderstood character quality, I think, that God has ever put into existence. So let's have a look at what humility is not for a start. I've researched and done a little bit of work here. Humility is not shyness. It's not being timid or bashful. It's not being weak or a spineless wimp. That's from the Message translation. Humility is not a lack of confidence. It's not insecurity. Humility is definitely not having a low opinion of yourself. Jesus was very humble, and yet he did not have a low opinion of himself. Humility is not being a passive doormat kind of thing. Humility is not having poor self-esteem. Humility is not putting yourself down all the time saying, "I'm no good, I'm nothing, I'm worthless." Jesus never put himself down, and yet he was the most humble person and gave us that incredible example. So humility takes enormous amounts of courage. It's actually having self-confidence. It takes a high self-esteem. One of the things that I've appreciated, just a little aside, I don't know if this is helpful or not, but having spent a little bit of time in the United States, if you're going to understand the psyche of the US, you've got to understand that they have high self-esteem, very confident, comes across as arrogance. Sometimes it is. But in our culture, we have low self-esteem. We keep putting ourselves down. There's something not in the middle of that. There's something altogether different. We've got to be humble like God says humility or humbleness is really all about. So it takes some courage to act in a humble way. insecure people act in proud ways. Insecurity produces something in our lives that's just the opposite of humility. It produces pride. Whenever you find somebody who is arrogant, prideful, boastful, as we've read, egotistical or self-concerned, you can know that they're masking some fairly deep insecurity there. And you could think of somebody that's on TV a fair bit, or in the news. His name starts with T and it ends with, that guy from America. Pride is always a cover-up for insecurity. When you see a person who acts like he runs the world, has it all together, knows enough, deep insecurity. It causes us to brag, causes us to worry over what other people might think about us. Here's just a thought. If we have an overwhelming concern of what people think about us, that's not humility. That's insecurity. Humility, the exact opposite, is a matter of confidence. It is confidence in who God says I am and who I am. And I would like to suggest to you that we in our culture struggle with this. We struggle to say, I'm good at this. And yet we are good. God has gifted us to be good at this. We struggle to say, I can do this because God has given me the smarts to do it. We always want to put ourselves down. So, there's an enormous number of references in the scripture to this thing called humility. God promises more about humility than even one other thing it's given. Those are the two big things in the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, that he talks about. God saves the humble. He supports the humble. He promises to guide the humble. He gives wisdom to the humble. He will rescue the humble. He promises to exalt the humble. Over and over again, God says, I will honor you if you're humble. But on the other hand, this is what it says about pride. This is from Proverbs 6. Take note, there are six things the Eternal hates. No, make it seven, he abhors. Eyes that look down on others, a tongue that can't be trusted, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that conceives evil plans, feet that sprint toward evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and anyone who stirs up trouble among the faithful. That's some things that, just the opposite. So, pride is the big issue. Proud. Boastful. Humility is the opposite of that. God loves humility. In Isaiah 66:2, this is an incredible scripture. Everything is the product of my hand, my being, and my doing. That's how all you see came to be. I made it all, said God. Nevertheless, I'm interested in and concerned about even just one person who is humble and downhearted and trembles at my word. God says, I treasure people who have a genuine humility. So what is it? It's a part of love. Love is humble. It's a way of thinking and acting. It's a way of functioning as people. Humility is a way of acting. It's something you do. It's a way of thinking. And because of that, you can choose to be humble. It's a choice. Now, as I was studying this week, I thought, how on earth is this really a choice? How is it that we can choose to be humble? But we sort of over-spiritualize it a bit. But the reality is it's a choice. It's a decision that we make to go about this. This is what the scriptures said. Humble yourself before the Lord. How do you do? It's a decision to do that. To place yourself before the Lord in a humble way. It's thinking less of yourself. In fact, somebody has said, it's actually not even thinking about yourself at all. You don't even stop and think about yourself because you're too busy thinking about somebody else and what's going on there. It means to be other person-centered. Look, I want to say this is totally countercultural Because our culture is what? Self-centered. It's all about me. I'm trying to classify the generations. My daughter reminded me that there is a generation today that transcends ages. And it's called the W generation. And they attend church. And the W generation are, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? And if you think about it for a minute, that's exactly how the world functions. Is that how people of the kingdom should function? Is that how people who demonstrate love should function? Absolutely not. It's not what's in it for me, it's what's in it for us. What's in it for God? What's in it for others? It's a choice. Something we can work on. Anybody here practice music? It's a trap question. Nobody here practices music? No one? Anybody here practice at sport? You attend practices at sport? No? You're not going to answer me. Oh! Thanks, Mickey. Someone else. Yes, you do. If you're going to be any good at something, guess what you've got to do? You've got to practice. True? I don't care what pursuit in life it is. You've got to practice it, whatever it is. You've got to repeat it over and over again to get good at something. If you do it just once, if you've done something on your computer, if you've got a computer, and you did it once in, you know, 2005, and then you come back in 2018, can you remember what you did? No. But if you're doing it over and over again, it becomes automatic that that's what you do. And if you practice being humble, that's what happens. Humility is self-forgetfulness. So how can we learn about this? Well, we need to learn to play second fiddle. You know what that is. Romans 12:10 says it like this. Give preference to one another in honor. When you're in a symphony, there's one person that everybody takes notice of. They come in all by themselves. People clap and applaud and when the symphony's done, they walk out all by themselves. People clap and applaud. Who's that person? Who is it? The conductor? No, it's not actually.
The leader of the orchestra.
It's the concert master. The leader of the orchestra. They're the first fiddle. But they are the first fiddle. That's where we got the saying, second fiddle. They might have 20 other fiddles playing, and they're all supporting, but that one is the most important. They are the top dog of the symphony, the choir, the concertmaster. Leonard Bernstein, the famous orchestra conductor, when he was asked, what is the most difficult instrument in the orchestra to play? He said, second fiddle. Second fiddle. How true. But without everybody else, without all the second fiddles, there is no symphony. There isn't. Everyone has to play their little piece there. Romans 12:10 in the message says, practice playing second fiddle. It takes more grace than tongue can tell to play the second fiddle well. Have you heard that? There you go. You can write that one down. In Philippians 2, one of my most famous and favorite passages of Scripture, it says this, verses 3 to 8, be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but an authentic humility. Put others first. View others as more important than yourself. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your own interests. And consider the example that Jesus, the Anointed One, has set before us. Let his mindset become your motivation. He existed in the form of God, yet he made no thought to seizing equality with God as his supreme prize. Instead, he emptied himself of his outward glory by reducing himself to the form of a lowly servant. He became a human. He humbled himself, became vulnerable, choosing to be revealed as a man and was obedient. He was a perfect example, even in his death, a criminal's death. Think of the humility of Jesus, the Lord of glory, coming as humanity. It's called the incarnation, big word. He is the supreme example of what humility is all about. Was he confident about his position, his role, his assignment, his task? Absolutely. Absolutely. But he put our preferences ahead of his own. That's humility. There is a way that we can give preference to others, and that's by doing more listening than talking. We sometimes get that reversed. And this is, I would put to you, for me, is the most difficult thing that I ever have to do, and it probably is yours too. We need to learn and we need to listen. James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Quick to listen. Being open to their suggestion, being open to their correction, even open to criticism. A major component of humility is being teachable. I have a concern about us as the people of God, generally speaking, is that when we stop being teachable, when we stop being open to learn new things, we are stuck and we'll never grow and we'll never move. We will never go anywhere because we know it all. There is nothing more to learn. When we're in that position, we are stuck. And as leaders, I remember Rick Warren drumming it into us at a conference we went to. He said, leaders are learners. If you as a leader stop learning, you will never have anything good to share to your people. Ouch. Leaders are lifelong learners. You can tell when somebody's not learning. They're stuck. They're just stuck. They're not going anywhere. They've got four-wheel drive, chained up, and they're in the bog, and they're not going anywhere. A lot of activity, a lot of stuff getting sprayed around, but they're not moving. So, teachability. Many are just unteachable. You've got to be willing to grow, open to suggestions, open to correction. Why should we do that? Well, there's a couple of three reasons. Number one, we're going to be more likable. You ever been around a person that knows it all? Oh, gee, that's tough. It's tough. We stop liking people. We start moving away from them because they know it all. This is what it said in Proverbs 15:12. Those who mock others don't like being corrected, so they keep their distance from the wise. Pride is the root, it's insecurity. It'll show that we really don't know very much. You know, we're sometimes afraid to show that, aren't we? I know of ministers who are so concerned that somebody in their congregation knows more Bible than they do. Well, this minister would have a problem because most of you know more Bible than I do. That's not a false, humble statement. I believe that to be true. You guys know your Bibles. But knowing the Bibles is not the full story. Knowing the one who wrote it is the most important thing. So you'd be more likable. You're not so conceited. I say this to my chagrin. When I was a younger person, I'll tell you this is true, I got given a badge by my kids for a birthday present. Might have been a Christmas present. It said, I used to be conceited once, but now I'm perfect. And I actually had to wear that badge, didn't I? Because that's what I was like. I was so conceited. I knew everything. And now, of course, as an older guy, I realize just how much I don't know. It's amazing, isn't it? But pride gets in the way of all that. So you'll be more likable. People that know everything are quite irritating. They're a pain in the blessed assurance, someone might say. Second thing is that you'll be wiser. Listen to what it says, verse 32 of Proverbs 15. Those who disregard discipline sabotage themselves, but those who are open to correction gain understanding. Reverence for the Eternal One is the first lesson of wisdom, and humility always precedes honor. I like that. All of us are ignorant. We're just ignorant about different things. We don't know it all. You know some things that I don't, and I know some things that you don't, and the person sitting next to you knows some things that both of us don't. We're all ignorant about some things. So you'll be wiser when you're open to learn new things, new ways, new methods. Think of it as a business owner, as a farmer perhaps. If you didn't learn new techniques, new ways, new management skills, if you just stayed locked in a time warp, guess what would happen? You'd be out of business. There's a message in there about the Church of Jesus Christ. If we don't learn what God is doing as He's moving, we will be locked in a time warp. And guess what the end result is? This: we will go out of business. I know that within the Presbyterian movement, leaders are wringing their hands and saying, something's got to change. Something's got to change. Or we will not exist. Is that death talk? Is that not faith talk? No, it's realistic talk. What's got to change? Got to get passion again as the people of God. Got to get mission orientated again as the people of God. We've got to become learners about what God instructs us to do in this day. And we can't go back and do it like we did in the 1940s, the 1950s, 1960s, and then 1990s. There's just different things going on. And it's not just a matter of new methods at all. It's a matter of a new wave of what God is doing. That if we don't get in on it, the wave will pass. You'd be wiser. Two heads are better than one. We don't have time to learn by personal experience. Our life's too short. So we've got to learn, so ask some questions. Ask questions if you're humble and open. Ask questions. Got to decide in life whether you want to be wise or appear wise. Be smart or appear smart. Number three, you'll have less conflict. Less conflict. Proverbs 13:10 says this: arrogance only produces arguments, but wisdom accompanies those well advised. Pride only leads to arguments. So every time you get in an argument, you can know that pride is rearing its ugly head. Whether it's in your relationship with your spouse, your children, your business, school, when you're in an argument, pride is there. Guaranteed. Definitely not humility. Here's a third thing that I noted for us this morning. Admit it, sometimes I'm wrong. Oh, that's so hard. If you're a guy, it is just almost impossible. I'm wrong. I got it wrong. We're traveling, I don't know how many kilometers I've traveled going nowhere before I admit that I was wrong. Does anybody know what I mean by that? Comes a little easier for some of us, I think, to admit that we're wrong. We would say we're wrong to a degree. It's easy to say I was wrong if I only have to own that for a minute and go back to what it was in the heat of that argument. Throw it on another. I was wrong, but you should have. Just got to have the courage, male or female, just to say, I got it wrong. I was just dead wrong. That's humility. Pride is another thing. Proverbs 28:13 says, a man who refuses to admit his mistakes can never be successful. But if he confesses and forsakes them, he gets another chance. Some of you may have grown up in a family environment where you didn't hear, "I'm sorry, I was wrong. Let's start again." I want to tell you that is the most healing thing, the most humble thing you could ever do, is simply say, "I'm sorry, I got it wrong. Can we start again?" I guarantee you, and I don't say it prophetically, I just know it, that in this room today, there are people that need to hear it. You need to hear it. And just say, "I got it wrong. I'm wrong." Ethel helps me with this. The first steps in healing any relationship is this. James 5:16. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. And this is one of the most deadly passages of Scripture I know, in James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. God says this. Attention, please. God says this. God opposes everyone who's proud, but he gives grace to everyone who is humble. Wow. Didn't know love was so tough. But it is. It is. Let's pray together. Lord, I believe it to be true that I often do things out of selfishness and pride and what other people might think of me. And I ask you to help me this week to practice those traits of humility and even to be so teachable that I might hang out with the wise and be open to what others might say. Help me to give preference to others, their needs and their interests. And help me to not always have my own way. Help me to be open to correction and even criticism. Help me to admit it when I'm wrong. Lord, today I surrender all my life and my plans to you. And Lord, I ask that for myself, for my sisters and brothers here, in Jesus' name. Song we're going to sing, I'm not too sure if we know. If you don't, just enjoy it. And let's stand and enter into it. It's a wonderful song. Yes, our benediction today is to go and be lovers. Amen. It goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. You know, so often there's an opportunity when we gather together like this. If you come with needs, whatever they might be, you know, healing, someone to listen, someone to sit, please do not leave this place without connecting with someone that you know and trust. It's the right place. It won't happen again until later.